And let's stand as we read through our passage this morning here, starting in verse 19. James 1, verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who lacks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Heavenly Father, we just come before you here this morning, and we thank you for this time we have to be in your word. And Lord, we pray that your word would do its work here in our lives, that we today would not be just hearers of it, but we'd put it into practice. We would live it out. We'd be doers of your word. Help us, instruct us, and encourage us to be those people that are living it out, Lord, living it as a difference, Lord, in this world. And so speak to us by your spirit here this morning. We pray for those families that are away on holidays, traveling about, spending time with other families, that you would just bless them. Lord, keep them safe. Lord, we pray again for the Bedfords and for Lindsay, who's just in the hospital, Lord, and needing some extensive work done on her foot and injuries. Lord, we pray that you would just guide the doctors, give them wisdom in what they need to do, and that you would just keep her safe, encourage her and comfort her, Lord, right now. We pray that you give Aaron just immeasurable strength and patience and grace, as he has so much now in his shoulders to deal with, Lord, that he would just remain as a loving, gracious father and husband, and that he would feel just the grace and the strength of the Lord just enabling him and helping him. And so just bring a continued healing and strength and recovery to that family, Lord, and for others that are going through issues of their own. Lord, there's so many different needs here. We just pray that you would just touch those lives here. God, that you'd bring peace and comfort and help to those that are in need, and that they would find you to be that dependable rock that you are, Lord, that they would run to. And Lord, that they would stand upon you, Jesus, in all these things. We ask this in your name, Jesus. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. So as we're going through the book of James, we spent a few Sundays now in chapter 1, and we are hoping, Lord willing, to finish chapter 1 here today. And we have been looking at trials, haven't we? Boy, and I tell you, it's been fitting for what we've been seeing and encountering here in our own body, in our own church family here, just some of the things that have been coming to the surface and the various needs and trials and difficulties that people are going through. And here we see that the Lord allows trials in our lives, but he uses those trials to accomplish a further good in us. His desire is to produce that character in us that is more like him. So God is using those trials to accomplish his purposes in you. But then we saw last Sunday how Satan also now is taking those trials, and he's trying to accomplish his purpose in you as well. There's a double-sided coin here. God using trials to accomplish his work, but Satan also now trying to take those trials and accomplish his purposes in you by bringing that temptation your way. Bringing temptation in your way to say, hey, listen, you're going through a tough time. Hey, why don't you just kind of relax a little bit? Why don't you entertain this? Why don't you try this? Why don't you do this and try to lead us into sin and causing us to think perhaps that that's going to bring some relief from the pressure that we are experiencing and encountering. And so we know that Satan is right there in that moment of trial to tempt us. To tempt us. And we saw last week how when we are tempted, don't blame God. Don't look at God and say, God, why are you tempting me? God will never tempt us through trial. that is not of the Lord. It is of Satan, who is only using our own inner desires. He's only trying to put that hook into our own desires that are lying within to try to pull us away, knowing that when temptation, that when that desire has conceived, it says in verse 15, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, also brings forth death. That is the plan in a nutshell of the enemy. Bring temptation using our own inner desires that might lure us away and then embrace sin. And when sin begins to have its way and rule in our lives, it brings forth death. And that is the plan of the enemy, to steal, kill, and destroy. So we understand that there's a work going on here. There's a work of the Lord through trials, but there's also that other side where Satan is trying to take those and try to think that we're going to have a reprieve from that pressure. We're going to be comforted if we will entertain sin. If we will only do what we want, just relax, go do what you want. That's going to bring rest and comfort. We understand that's not the case at all. The Bible says it brings forth death. If it's something good you're looking for, if you truly want to receive good things, the blessed things, then we understand right from verse 17 that it is from who? From who? God. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. If you want the good stuff, it's from God. Look to the Lord. Don't listen to the enemy. Don't think that your sin or entertaining sin and temptation is going to bring anything good from that. All the good stuff is from the Lord. Look to Him. And one of these good gifts is the work that He's done in our lives, bringing us forth by the word of truth, it said there in verse 18. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Look at what Ephesians chapter 1 says, verse 13 to 14. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after hearing the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That seed that's been planted here. He's brought us forth, it says in verse 18, by the word of truth. So, in other words, we no longer have to be led along by the prince of this world. We no longer have to follow his schemes. We have been born again, it says, through the word of truth, the word of God. There's a new nature at work now, enabling us and helping us to live lives for him. Lives that are no longer getting tripped up in temptation. It says that we're to be that first fruits of his creation. We're in other words, to be standing out, reflecting lives that are lived for him alone. Reflecting this life as a first fruit, saying, God, you have pulled me out of the depths of darkness into your marvelous light. So now, Lord, I'm a first fruit of your creation, shining forth of the goodness of God and the work you've done through the word of God planted in me, which brings about new life. That's that idea of being born again. So we go on now to look at here some of this fruit now of the word of truth being at work in us. We're going to be looking at some of the things that is to characterize now that life that has been indeed born again. So verse 19, here's where we pick it up. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not bring about or produce the righteousness of God. So, if we're presenting our lives here as the first fruits of his creation, a people that are not ruled by this world or by the flesh, but were dedicated to God. That's the first fruits, the idea of first fruits, right? It's where the farmers, they would bring in their harvest and they would dedicate the first fruits. They'd say, Lord, all of this is of you and it's for you. I'm bringing in the first fruits, the best of the crops. I'm giving it to you, dedicating it to you. So our lives are now being dedicated to God. So if we're presenting our lives as these first fruits of his creation, we should then be swift to hear, it says, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Now, you ladies may be looking at this saying, hey, here's something for the husbands. Swift to hear. And the husbands might be turning around saying, wait a second, there's something for you ladies too, slow to speak. Now, but here's the thing, you guys can, married couple, you guys can come together in unity now and say, listen, there's something for the kids, slow to wrath, all right? Ease up, children. Come together. Don't use this verse and try to divide each other and come against each other. Seriously here, listen, when trials come, we can be so quick to fight against it, can't we? We can be so quick to say, Lord, what is this all about? What are you doing to me? This is not fair. Instead of saying, Lord, what is it that you want me to learn through this? Lord, what is it that you want to reveal to me and speak to me? Swift to hear. When trials come, we can react. We can fight. And we can argue with the Lord even. But what James is saying is, listen, when trials come, the characteristic of the person that is having the word of truth planted in them is a person that is now swift to hear. You're going to be ready to listen and say, Lord, what is it you're trying to teach me here? What is it that you want to reveal in my life? Lord, let me be quick to hear and not quick to speak and argue or fight through this or debate the... Perhaps, you know, there are times where we want to argue with God over the necessity of the trial, right? Lord, come on. I don't really need this. That person over there, they need it a lot more than I do. Work on their life. Forget me right now. Just leave me alone. And we can argue with the Lord over the necessity of it or debate the power and legitimacy of the word of God to help in our trials. We can say, wow, come on. This doesn't really seem to be having an effect or doing its work. But the Bible says we need to be slow to speak. There's a reason we've been given two ears and only one mouth. Be quick to hear. Quick to hear and slow to speak. Proverbs 10 verse 19 says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. But he who restrains his lips is wise. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. But he who is restrains his lips is wise. So we need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, not argue, not fight, not debate over, you know, the need for this or question the word of God. And thirdly, we need to be slow to wrath, it says. See, the person that is quick-tempered is not going to be showing themselves at all as the first fruits of God, the first fruits of this work of God of salvation and bringing new life. They're not going to reveal that at all by being people who are quick-tempered. They, in fact, will give the world a wrong impression about God and Christianity. It's amazing how some people can kind of even simply excuse their anger and say, well, that's just the way I am, you know? Well, that's just who God made me. I'm sorry, I don't see in the words, you know, how, you know, thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself unless you have a disposition to anger and violence, you know, then okay. I don't see that in the word, right, you know? We don't see any kind of allowance for anything like this for people to say, well, that's just the way I am. And I've heard that from many people. I've probably used that before in the past. Well, that's just the way I am. It's a load of baloney because God, listen to this, God has given us a new nature. He has brought us forth, it says there, by the word of truth. In other words, we no longer have to be ruled by our own flesh. There's a new work at work in our lives. Yes, there's still the flesh that wages war against us. But we now have the power of God at work in our lives. And the word of truth that is producing life in us, should be producing life in us. A new nature at work. To where we don't have to fall back and say, well, that's just the way I am. You know, I just kind of just give myself to fits of rage at times. It's just the way I am. Doesn't have to be. It shouldn't be for the child of God. Because there's a new nature at work. If you're a child of God, it means you've been born again. Not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. This is what James is getting at here. We don't have to be tempted in trials. We don't need to lose it in our trials. Proverbs 16 verse 32 is still true. It says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. better than the mighty. You know, there's a Greek word used for wrath. It's used in Ephesians. It's not the same Greek word here, but it's the Greek word thumos. It's used for wrath, and it speaks of that boiling over pressure that erupts in anger and wrath. Now, there are those that live lives as a thermometer. They are in situations, trials, and the like. And their environment causes them to rise or to fall. It causes them to boil up at times. They're like that thermometer that is changing with the environment and the situation that they're in. Trials come, and it causes them just to heat up and to boil over. They're a thermometer. They're controlled by their environment. And then, on the flip side, there are those that live lives as a thermostat. Thermostat is set at a position, and it is now controlling the environment around it. You see, this is how it should be for us as Christians, where we are set on the Lord. Our focus is on Him, and our lives are being lived for His glory. And whatever comes our way, it's an opportunity for Him to be glorified. And you see, He is glorified through that life that is set on Him despite the pressures that are mounting around and coming against that individual. He's glorified by a life that is resolved in Him, saying, I'm not changing course here. I'm not going to rise with emotion and get angry or be quick to wrath and just rage here. I'm set on the Lord. My life is in Him. And I'm not going to allow this trial or this situation to change my course here, or to change my character, or to even change and affect my reaction. I'm set on the Lord. That's what being a thermostat is about. See, the person who is slow to hear and swift to speak and quick to wrath is only thinking of himself. It's a person who's being ruled by his own flesh rather than living life that's devoted to God and devoted to living life His way. A person acting out in this wrath only exposes his own selfishness. And see, that is not going to bring about the righteousness of God, is it? A person who's flipping over this happening and just struggling to deal with these things is showing their own self-interest in those things. And that doesn't produce the righteousness of God. It's a life that is yielded to the Lord, saying, despite what comes my way, my life is being lived for His glory, for His purposes. And God's going to work all these things out for the good anyways. So my eyes stay on Him. I'm set on the Lord Jesus. That's what produces that righteousness of God. So therefore, in verse 21, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So seeing the righteousness of God produced in us is going to be a matter also of our acceptance to the Word of God. And if we're going to receive the Word of God, James knows that there's a preparation that is to be made. We need, it says, to lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Lay it aside. You know, for those of you that like to go work out, you know, you're doing your exercises, you're working out, you're lifting weights, whatever it is. Man, you get hot, you get sweaty, don't you? Right? You know, I like doing that sweating to the oldies with Richard Simmons, popping the VHS. It's a great workout, you know. And man, you get hot, you get all worked up and you're sweaty. And what do you want to do? You want to go and clean up, you want to go and shower. And when you take off those clothes, right, you peel them off, you don't sit there and fold them up nicely, tuck them back in the drawer. You lay them aside, don't you? You drop, you're like, oh man. And sometimes you just want to drop in the trash can is what you want to do, right? But you lay them aside, saying those things need to be dealt with, right? You lay them aside. This is what the image that James is getting at here. You're laying aside all those things of the old nature, that filthiness and overflow of wickedness. You're laying aside those garments, those old garments, those things that are characterized by that sin nature. It's stinky, it's gross, and it isn't to have any contact with us any longer. You're laying it aside. Perhaps there are those that are saying, you know, I'm just not really getting anything out of the Word. It just doesn't seem to be doing a good work in me. Might I suggest that it could be a result of sin in your life that is built up and is impeding the growth of the implanted Word, that you yourself have not laid aside those things of the old nature? And it is, in fact, impeding you from truly hearing and receiving the word of God in your life. I'm not even talking about sin on a scale of what we would deem, you know, horrific. And we know we like to put kind of levels on sin when, in fact, there is not. But I'm just talking about a life that has an ear even open to the things of the world more than it does to the things of God. Sometimes we can be living with a greater interest in the things of the world, the entertainment industry, you know, movies and music, the things of that nature, more than we have a passion and a desire for the things of God and the things of His Word. The things that impede us from truly receiving the Word of God. And another thing that can impede us from truly receiving the Word of God is our own pride. Look at what it says. Also, to receive it with meekness, that implanted Word. Receive it with meekness. Sometimes we can think that we're too, you know, that Word's not speaking to us. Oh man, that's a Word that I really need to share with this person over there. Oh boy, I wish they were at church today. They should sure hear this. I'll send them the tape, you know. And we think, boy, that's going to be really good for that person. And sometimes we fail to recognize that this is exactly what I need. And our own pride sometimes gets in the way that we're failing to receive the Word of God with meekness. We're failing to see how this is fitting exactly for what I need and what I need to deal with in my life. We're so quick to see, you know, that little piece of wood in another person's life. A little speck in the eye. And yet we're walking around with a big 2x4 in our own eye. And we got this pride. We think we got it all together. We're all good. Everything's fine. And we fail to receive the Word of God with meekness, with humility, and say, yeah, that's exactly what I need here. That's speaking right to me here. We need to receive it in meekness. And that's ultimately the opposite of wrath, isn't it? Wrath is not at all meek. There's anger, there's self-serving in that. But meekness is that humility, that life that's laid down. And it says that this Word is able to save your souls. You know, the Bible is the instrument God uses in the new birth. He uses it in saving the soul, not only from the penalty of sin, but from its power as well. He uses it in saving us not only from damnation in eternity, but from damage in this life as well. It's doubtless this present continuing aspect of salvation James is speaking of here in verse 21. So the Word of God, it teaches, it instructs us, it equips us, it causes us to grow. As 2 Timothy 3:17 says, that the man of God may be thoroughly, or may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's the purpose of the Word. The man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, the necessity of the Word of God, the use of the Word of God being implanted in our lives, the Lord is saying, you have a new nature to go on now. You don't have to follow after Satan's deception and temptation. You don't have to entertain that and fall into sin. There's a new nature at work in you. It's the Word of God. But now it goes on to add something to this whole concept of the Word of God. It says here in verse 22, but be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. So James is not just stopping upon the fact of receiving the Word of God. Very important. It's not just receiving the Word of God, but he goes on to share something that's of even greater importance, and that is being doers of the Word as well. If we think that simply hearing the word is going to completely transform us, then we are, as James says, you are deceiving yourselves. If you think just sitting under the instruction and the teaching of the word of God, and you know that that's a priority here at Calvary Chapel, to teach the word of God, to come together, we hear the word of God, but if you're relying solely upon sitting in an instruction time, a teaching time, you are deceiving yourself. James makes it clear, you need to begin to do it, apply it, and live it out. People can come to church Sunday after Sunday, hear the Word of God endlessly, but see no change in their lives. And of course, there's a number of factors that go into that. My own ineptness of conveying the truth will certainly play a part in that. But if we're not putting what we hear into practice, it's going to be a little help. Putting into practice what we hear. You know, I had the joy of taking my son out this week for his first driving on the street. Good stuff. He got his learner's license. Pray for me. It's a very scary time now. And, you know, I did something that he probably didn't like too much. I said, bro, we're not doing that automatic stuff. We're hopping right into the standard. We're hopping right into the Civic here. That's for sissies. We're going right to the real manly stuff here, okay? We're jumping onto the stick shift, all right? And so he's like, oh, man, what? Oh, great, you know? So we're sitting in the car. I said, listen, bro, first thing, very important, clutch in, all right? Clutch in. This is going to be your best friend here driving this thing. Clutch in. Remember that, okay? When you're coming to stop, clutch in. When you're starting up the car, clutch in. When you're getting ready to go, you know, clutch in, bring it on slowly. Clutch in. Remember that. Okay, yeah. All right. Okay, great. You know? And after now driving a few times and stalling the car more times than I can even count on one hand, he's finally getting it going, oh, that's what you meant by that clutch in business. Yes, son, yeah. You cannot stop the car without the clutch in. You're going to stall the thing. Oh, that's what you meant. Yeah, you know, I conveyed the truth. I spoke it very clearly. But until he began to practice it and live it out and experience it, then it began to really make sense to him. Go, oh, that's what you're talking about, clutch in. Yeah, I heard you. Yeah, definitely. But now I got it after the car stalled several times and now won't start and run any longer. So, no, I didn't do that. But we'll get there. We'll get there. Keep praying, please. Hard. Pray hard. But that's true, though. We experience that. I myself, boy, you can hear a lot of great instruction. You know, maybe remember back in school, you know, you have a teacher and he's saying, okay, this is how you do it. This is what you do and blah, blah, blah. And they instruct. And then you go to do it. You're like, what was that again? You know, how does that work? You see, the Bible is meant to be lived out, exercised, put into practice. We're called to be doers of the word, not just hearers. I don't care how much Bible teaching you take in. It's going to be of little effect unless you are living it out and exercising what you're hearing. Being doers of the word. James gives another good example of this. Oh, I heard a great line. It said, impression without expression leads to depression. And when you figure that out, let me know what that means. Because it sounded good, and I was like, wow, I'm going to say that. But maybe somebody can help me with that. No, I think I got it. Impression without expression leads to depression. You can take things in, but if you're not putting it out, you're going to be frustrated in that. We need to apply and live out what we are taking in. And so James gives us another good illustration or example of this. He says, the man who hears the word there, but doesn't do it, is like that person that goes and looks at himself in a mirror. He sees and he observes himself, but then he walks away and immediately forgets what he was like. In other words, what James, I believe, is getting at is you look in the mirror to see how you need to improve yourself, right? Right? Unless you're the Fonz. You walk in, you're like, you know, you do one of those things, right? Then you don't, you're like, yeah, mirrors, I don't need it, right? Happy days, boy, I tell you. And so you look at the mirror because you're going, what do I need to do? Do I need to fix anything? Is there a hair out of place? That's not on my face. The person that comes and looks at the mirror and he sees, you know, dirt on his face, hair's all disheveled, you know, the neck is bleeding from just shaving himself, you know, there's something, he's not even sure what it is hanging out of his nose. He sees this stuff, you know, in the mirror, but then walks away. And he just leaves it now and he says, hey, great, let's get on with our day. Honey, what are we doing today? She looks at you and she's like, ah, what are you doing? Have you seen yourself? Yeah, I looked in the mirror. I look fine, don't I? No, did you not see yourself? The person that is taking in the word of God and not doing it is just like that person that looks at himself, sees all these flaws, but then walks away and goes, hey, I think I'm good to go, honey, let's go. I'm looking sharp, looking great. You know, you got bed heads, you know, hair sticking up. You got stuff on your face from yesterday's breakfast. It's like, you're a mess. Deal with yourself. That's what a mirror is going to do. It's going to expose the stuff that needs to get fixed. Hey, that's what the Word of God does, isn't it? It exposes those things that needs to be dealt with in our lives. It's the beauty of the word. It reveals to us as a mirror, you know, what needs to be done. And not only does it expose what needs to be done, but it enables us and it empowers us through the word of God to become that complete person, not lacking anything. But unless we're being doers of it, it's going to profit nothing. There was a preacher and the president of a big soap manufacturing company that went for a walk together. The president said, you know, what good is Christianity? Look at all the trouble and misery of the world. Still there even after all these years, thousands of years of teaching about goodness and truth and love and peace. Still there after all the sermons and the teachings. If Christianity is good and true, why should this be? Well, the preacher said nothing. They continued walking until the preacher noticed a young child playing in a gutter. The preacher said, look at that child. You say that soap makes people clean, but see the dirt on that youngster? Of what good is soap then? With all the soap in the world over all these years, this child is still filthy. I wonder how effective soap really is then. The president of the soap company protested. He said, but preacher, soap cannot do anything unless it is used. Exactly, said the preacher. Exactly. It's how it is with the word. Unless it's used, lived out, and exercised, it's going to profit little. But look at verse 25 here. But he now who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. When we look into that perfect law of liberty, it's going to, like I said, expose things in our lives. Perhaps you heard about that primitive savage who looked into a mirror for the first time. He was so shocked at what he saw that he broke the mirror, shattered it. Many Christians make the same mistake. They criticize the preacher or the lesson when they ought to be looking at themselves going, well, this is revealing some hard things, but it's revealing what I need to deal with. What is reality here? We need to take it in and know that this is what's truly good. It's the perfect law of liberty. John 8, verse 32 says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall, what? Make you free, set you free. Amen. There's liberty in that. You know, and it's changed for us as New Testament believers. There's not a lot of liberty for the Old Testament because the Old Testament saints, they were told, here's what you need to do. Here's the law. But they lacked the power through the word of God, through the spirit of God to live it out. Here now, it's the perfect law of liberty because we now have the spirit of God residing in us, enabling us to live it out. Now, when James says that the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty, he uses a Greek word parakoupto, which means to bend forward and to look intently at. In other words, he's saying this is not just some passing, fleeting glance of the word where you just kind of go, well, what's the word saying today? Ah, great, okay, there's my verse, super. Ready to go on my day here. Not just fleeting glance at the word of God, but he's saying the one that looks into the perfect law of God, it's that word parakoupto, which means you're bending down, you're taking time to really get into it. You're intently looking at it, searching it out, pouring into it. Oh, man, that's what it's that. Oh, man, that's good, that's rich. Or, oh, man, that hurts, but boy, I need that. Man, that's revealing some things that I need to deal with in my life. That's what James is talking about here. Looking intently at it and being honest with it, examining our lives through this word and allowing it to change us. And notice here, he who is a doer of what it says and what it instructs is going to be blessed in what he does. Oh, I love that. He'll be blessed, happy. You know, not many of us like looking at manuals and instruction books and say, oh, this is so painful. I want to deal with this. And we try to assemble things together without it, and we end up with, you know, 10 leftover nuts, and we're going, oh, I hope those weren't important, you know. And we don't want to deal with that stuff. Painful. But here we have this incredible manual of the Lord that there's a built-in blessing for us. Revelation talks about that, you know. It's a built-in blessing for us that as we pour into this, we look into it, blessed is the one that does it and lives it out. There's joy that comes. There's happiness that comes in being a doer of the word. It's not strenuous. It's not stressful. It's not a hardship. It's a life that's living apart from the word of God that's going to experience those things. The one living the word of God is going to be blessed. John chapter 13. Look at what John 13 verse 15 to 17 says. Jesus speaking says, "For I've given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Remember, this is Jesus speaking right after he washed his disciples' feet. "And blessed are you if you do them," if you live out this example that he gave. You live out his word, blessed are you if you do them. And then, moving on to verse 26. "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." You know, there are a lot of people who can deceive themselves to think that they are religious. You know, they can put on a show of liturgy and ritual, yet they can be very calloused to actually demonstrating a life that is being a doer of the word of God. They can be very far from that. So James, what he does here is he lists three things for us that is really in harmony of what God desires in the way of pure religion. It's the areas of speech, service, and separation. Speech, service, and separation. A person can attend church 7 days a week, can carry the biggest Bible around, can wear the flashiest cross around their neck, but if his tongue is not controlled, it will override everything else he may think he is doing for God. Many people have been completely turned off from Christianity, from church, by seeing people who are living a hypocritical life. They say one thing, they preach one thing, but then live something entirely different. They tell you what the word says, but then deny its power by that unbridled speech. By letting all sorts of things flow off the tongue, and you think, why would I need the Lord then? Because there's absolutely no difference with that person. There seems to be no change. There seems to be no effect. Why do I need the Lord then if that's what it looks like? You know, James is going to have a lot more to say about this unbridled tongue in chapter 3, and we'll get into it a lot more, but he brings it up here. It's important to James. It should be important to us. What are you communicating? What are you revealing through your talk, through your speech? Because it's going to reveal a lot about what's truly inside. What's at work inside your life? Secondly, being a doer of the word is going to lead you to service or to serve those in need. The Bible speaks a lot about orphans and widows who, in this day, had no real social structure that would help them. These were people that were really in need. They were oppressed. Old Testament talks a lot about, you know, the widows and the orphans and those in need, the poor, and how they needed that help. They would be in great need and would need the assistance of others. So if you love God and you obey his word, then you're not going to overlook those around you that are in need. And not only help those that can benefit you, but looking after widows and orphans that really can do nothing in return. That is a real sign of selflessness. Caring for, having a heart for those that are in need. Coming alongside. This is what James is saying really touches the heart of God. This is what really seems, or what is really true religion. And when we talk about that idea of religion, it's speaking of that worship before God. Having that worship before the Lord. Serving him, honoring him in our lives. And thirdly, being a doer of the word will lead you to be separate from the world. Are we those that try to get as close to the world as we possibly can yet retain our salvation in the Lord? We should have nothing to do with that. Because the things of the things of the world will only serve to stain us. It removes that witness we're to have as doers of the word. This is not to say that we cannot have anything to do with the world. We are to be witnesses to the world. We are to live among them. We are called to be, coming alongside, being a witness to them. But we're not called to be like the world, to gain ground with the world. And that's where so many Christians kind of cross that line. Well, I'm going to be just like the world so that I can gain ground with the world. We're not called to do that. We're called to be separate from the world, to be different from the world. I think it's much more cooler these days to be unspotted and pure. You want to be rebellious? Then live holy. You want to be different? Then be pure. So many people want to be unique, you know. You see young people, they say, hey, I just want to be different, man. I'm going to be a radical. I'm going to be rebellious. And what do? They just live that life of sin. Hey, there's nothing new with that. There's nothing unusual. There's nothing rebellious about that. That's common. You want to be different? Then be holy. Be pure. Stand out for the Lord. That's what it takes to be cool, to be different. And yet, we so often think that we need to try to be like the world to win the world. I think the world is so tired of the world that when they see something different, they're going to go, wow, that's attractive. That's so different than what I've experienced, what I've witnessed. They're not looking for, you know, hey, man, you're a Christian, you love Jesus, and you're just like us. That's great, man. That's cool. Right on. Man, I think I'm going to give this Jesus guy a try then. Man, they're hurting in sin. They're depressed in sin. They're seeing that sin has nothing for them. No satisfaction, no joy. There's no hope in that. They need to see a person come along that says, hey man, I can be happy and joyful and I don't need that stuff. I've got something different. It's Jesus Christ and he's changed my life. That's what's going to stand out to the world. The world is going to be blown away by the one who's a doer of the word and not just a hearer or proclaimer of it. And not just a doer, but the one that is blessed and happy in doing it. That's going to get their attention. That's going to be attractive to them. It's certainly what God looks at, isn't it? And to where he says, this is what real religion or worship is. Person that's guarding his speech, serving others, being separate from the world, not being stained or spotted by it. So, to end here, we should put our own faith on trial with some questions we can ask ourselves. Do I read the Bible with a humble desire to have God rebuke me and teach me and change me? Am I looking into the Word of God, this perfect law of liberty, causing it to expose the areas I need dealt with, and yet causing it to bring forth life, this word of truth? Am I anxious to have my tongue bridled? Do I justify my temper, or do I have victory over it? How do I react when someone shares something that's distasteful, that's not honoring to God? Does my faith manifest itself in deeds of kindness to those who are in need and are unable to repay me? Does my heart go out for them in action, not just in thought? These are things that the Lord looks at. These are things that should be characterizing the life that has that implanted word of truth, living and abiding and growing in them, producing the righteousness of God in us. I pray that's the case for all of us. We're all on that place where we're continuing to strive after that. I don't think any of us can say, I'm there, I've made it now. I'll just watch the rest of you and cheer you on from the finish line. We're all on that journey, in that race, saying, hey, this is where I want to continue to be growing in. These are things for us to take now and say, hey, these are areas I need to apply. And I want to live out the things I need to put into practice here. Being a doer of the word. Seeing the character of God continuing to be manifest in and through me as the word of truth takes root and grows and produces fruit. All right, let's pray.